Blessed day today among the Lord's people. Now, if you would, please open with me up to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I want to, as we're opening up there, I just want to say how grateful I am. Many of you have already heard that last night Whitney's grandmother, Arnis Gunner, passed away. Many of you have been praying for her, but many of you had already heard that news and have expressed your condolences and prayers to us, and we're so grateful for that. So that's where Whitney is this morning. She's with her family in Albertville, and I'll be going there this afternoon. I believe this Sunday, this afternoon, is Reach Sunday, and so don't forget about that, that this afternoon we'll be going out on visits at 1:30, so we look forward to that. So just remember that today is our Reach Sunday. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That's page 1390 in the Pew Bible. We're beginning a series through 1 Peter this morning, and I'm of the mindset, the belief, that the best way for God's people to receive God's Word is to hear it in long stretches over long periods of time, to take big chunks of the text and display the Bible in the way that it was originally written, the best I can. So that's why we're going to be working through 1 Peter. We'll be camping out here for a little while, and I look forward to digging into God's Word. You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. God's Word's a treasure chest, and we don't want to just skim the treasure off the top. We want to dig in deep and figure out exactly what it is that God has to say to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 will be our text today. If you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are grateful to you today for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray even now that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word today and to be changed by it. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're beginning the study of a letter written by a man whose life was radically changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see Peter, otherwise known as Simon Peter in the Gospel of Accounts, introducing himself as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, one with the authority given him by Christ himself. Peter makes no explanation because he needs no explanation. Apparently, in the early church, there was no question concerning the apostleship of Peter. And so here we have, just boldly stated, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, as this magnificent letter opens. And so when I think about a title like this, it kind of even reminds me of one time when I went back home to Boaz to preach my grandfather's funeral. It's just a little ways before I came here as pastor at First Baptist Church Gadsden, just a little over a couple of years ago. And I got done preaching the sermon at my grandfather's funeral, and people were coming up to me, and they kept saying, "Man, you really did a good job." They seemed so surprised. I appreciate it, but you really seem shocked here. They said, "Wow, I really think you did a good job with that." And I said, "Well, thank you, I think," right? People looked at me and said, "Wow, you have changed a lot," is essentially what they were saying. You've gone from being the kind of boy that we knew in high school to being a man who's able to come and preach his own grandfather's funeral and not make an idiot of himself in the process. This is an amazing kind of transformation that's happened. And so here, when you see Peter introducing himself just merely, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, your mind ought to automatically go back to those stories you heard about Peter back in the gospel accounts, where Peter seemed to be a totally different person than the one who could just simply say, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, without any qualification. This is the one who we know had betrayed Jesus during his crucifixion. He had distanced himself from our Lord, and then later Jesus restored him, telling him to go and feed his sheep. He went from being one who had distanced himself from Christ during his crucifixion to one who's willing to go to jail and even die for Christ later in his life. The one who told Jesus, Jesus, you'll never be crucified, then preached the death of Jesus with boldness. The one who once tried to fight with the sword because became one who boldly preached the gospel instead. Peter, who was once concerned most with Peter, it seemed, became most concerned with the proclamation of his Lord. So in Acts chapter 4, he stood before the high priest and the Jewish council and boldly preached Jesus. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There, before the elders and scribes, Peter was quoting the 118th Psalm. Once more in chapter 2 of this very letter, Peter quotes the 118th Psalm, verse 22, concerning Jesus as the stone which the builders rejected. And so, as I've been studying this letter and I've been thinking about this sermon, I've been thinking about Peter, I've been drawn to this idea that as he preached Christ, he preached it from the Old Testament scriptures. And if you look at Psalm 118, verse 22, the very next verse says this, the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. How can you go from being the Peter that rejects the Lord during his crucifixion to being the Peter who proclaims his death with boldness? How do you go from being the Peter who is trying to fight with the sword of metal to being the Peter who is so adamant about fighting with the sword of the Spirit? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. God changed Peter's life by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only, though, did He change Peter's life, but He changed the life of those to whom Peter was writing. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. Elect exiles of the dispersion. Now, when he talks about the dispersion, it's just kind of a word that just kind of sounds strange to us. He's talking about a specific event in Jewish history where God's people were dispersed all over the known world at that time. They were dispersed all throughout the place. It was what now scholars call the diaspora, which just means dispersion. That's exactly the word that Peter is using. But those people that he's writing to, as we learn later from the context of the letter, aren't only Jewish people. He's writing also to a Gentile audience. And he's saying to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, he is applying Jewish language to distinctly non-Jewish people. He's calling them the people of God. And how did Gentiles who were not God's people become God's people? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done this. God has accomplished. All of who God is works in us through the gospel. All members of the Trinity were at work in the life of Peter and were at work in the life of these Christians who lived in the area of Turkey, which is where all those cities were located, roughly in the area where Turkey is today. All of these members of the Trinity are at work to move Peter away from being the kind of guy that he was into the guy that he became, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of who God is was at work in all of who those Gentiles were to transform them away from their previous way of life into a worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know something this morning. That same God who transformed Peter and that same God who transformed those Gentiles in Turkey is at work in your life if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. All the members of the Trinity are at work to make you one of God's people. And so this morning I want to show you three ways that all of who God is has an impact on who you are as a Christian. First is this, the first way that God is at work in your life as a Christian is that the Father's sovereign hand is at work in your life. The Father's sovereign hand is at work in your life. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, the sovereign hand of God is at work. Those who are receiving this letter, the apostle says, have become elect exiles. Now, many of these folks are still living in the same town that they were born in and grew up in. He's not calling them exiles because they no longer live in their hometown. It's not like you've moved off to another country and you're receiving a letter because you're an exile. No, he's recognizing that these people, by coming into the family of God, have then been rejected by the world. This letter goes on very much to talk about persecution from the world. And so we're recognizing here that Peter is showing you are not at home in this world. But he doesn't just call them exiles. He calls them elect exiles. Those who are chosen by God. This is a reminder that nobody's salvation is an afterthought. It may have been that there were some Jewish believers who felt like the salvation of the Gentiles was sort of an afterthought. God said, yeah, I guess we'll just kind of tack them on just because I'm being nice today. But this idea of calling them elect shows that God's love was directed toward them before they ever existed. This idea of calling them elect exiles shows that they're not at home in this world, but they've always been at home with God. God has always loved them. Peter's shredding any idea that anyone's salvation is an afterthought. Peter's shredding the idea that anyone's salvation is something that God just decided, well, I guess I could do this too. No, from eternity past all the way into eternity future, God's covenantal love is set on them. They are elect exiles. They're chosen by God. All who are in Christ have become elect exiles, though, the Scripture says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now this word foreknowledge, the way it's translated, can sometimes get tricky for us because the idea of foreknowledge for us simply means, in our English language, it just simply means we're looking forward and knowing something. He knew something ahead of time. And there's no doubt that the word that's being translated here means that God knows the future. That is certainly the truth. Some folks try to always argue that it always means God looking forward and knowing that something will happen, but it carries a deeper meaning than that. It holds a meaning of the covenantal love of God, that God ahead of time set His love on someone. Paul uses it this way in Romans 11 when he says, God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Peter also, in one of his sermons, uses it about Jesus Christ, that He was offered up according to the plan and foreknowledge of God. This carries with it not only that God knew something that was going to happen, but that God planned that something would happen. It holds a meaning of the covenantal love of God. Peter's demonstrating then that before a Christian is ever born, God loves them through Christ. There has been an eternal love set on those who are believers. God has set this love on you before you ever exist. This morning, I want you to remember that God's not just been at work in the last several years in your life. God's not just been at work since you became a Christian. God's not just been at work since you were born. God has always had a plan to save you through Jesus Christ. God's covenantal love has always been on you through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that God set His love on you before you were ever born. God loved you before you ever did anything wrong. From eternity, God has had a wonderfully gracious and magnificent plan to save you through Jesus Christ. So if you ever found yourself doubtful or disoriented or struggling, remember the love that God has had for you before your life even began. In those difficult moments where you find yourself doubtful and struggling, remind yourself, consider your salvation. Think about what God has done for you through Christ. Perhaps you might even want to say, the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in my eyes. Not only do we see God at work through the Father's sovereign hand at work in our life, but also the Spirit's, the Holy Spirit's sanctifying power is at work in your life. These that Peter are writing to, and I think it applies to us as well, they are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God. But also, the Bible says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and in the sanctification of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we must always remember that the Holy Spirit is at work in sanctifying us. Peter reminds us later in this letter that the Lord has demanded holiness of His people. I've preached on this text right here in this pulpit before, down in chapter 1. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, verse 13. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. How daunting. God's not saying be as good as you can. God's not recommending holiness as a preferred lifestyle choice. He doesn't look at us and say, hey, maybe give holiness a try. You might like it. It's not what God's saying at all. He's saying be holy. He's commanding us to be holy. And then He shows us exactly what holiness is. He sets the standard for holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. Believer, that is an impossible task. Unless, of course, God Himself is at work in you and with you to make you holy. And indeed He is, for the Holy Spirit indwells every believer to lead them in sanctification. Is it not glorious that God has sent the Spirit to help us, to aid us, to empower us to do that which He has commanded us to do? Let me ask you this question. Are you encouraging the work of the Spirit in your life? Or are you quenching the work of the Spirit in your life? Are you hoping and praying that the Spirit will expose your sin and empower you to walk closer to Jesus? Or are you like Adam and hiding off in the corner, hoping that God won't see and expose your sin? Preacher, this is too much for me. Holiness is too great a mountain for me to climb. I hear holiness and I think about Sinai instead of Zion. I hear sanctification and I feel tired. Oh, believer, that's why God has given you the Holy Spirit. That's why He's given you a helper, someone to walk beside you, to empower you, to guide you, to work in and through you, to conform you to the image of Christ. You don't have to hear holiness and feel tired. You don't have to hear sanctification and feel tired. You can hear sanctification and be excited in the knowledge that God is at work to make you holy in His image. So one of these days you may be walking with the Lord and you're about to start to realize, you know what, I'm closer to God now than I used to be. Some of those sins that used to be besetting sins for me, I've grown in that respect. I used to be a lot less holy than I am now. And you might start to kind of puff your chest out a little bit. Don't do that. Instead, remind yourself, the Spirit has done this. Say, the Lord has done this. And it is marvelous in my eyes. Not only is the Father's sovereign hand at work in your life, not only is the Spirit's sanctifying power at work in your life, but our third point this morning is this, the Son's atoning blood is at work in your life. The Son's atoning blood is at work in your life. Those who are elect exiles, it's according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, and it's for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. The Spirit is making you holy. He's teaching you to obey Jesus. The Spirit is making you holy, but Jesus has made you holy. The Spirit is making you holy, but Jesus has already made you holy. In other words, we're talking not only about the personal holiness, the personal piety that each Christian ought to walk in, but also the objective holiness, the standing which God has given us before Himself through Jesus Christ. Even though the Spirit is at work to sanctify you, your standing before God is already perfect thanks to the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are an elect exile through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. We're sinners in need of a Savior, aren't we, church? Isn't that the banner that we fly over our church? We fly the banner of grace. Anytime you see a cross in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's simply a reminder that we couldn't do it on our own. We were in desperate need of a Savior. But salvation has been given to us through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is infinitely righteous. His righteousness knows no bounds. God is just. God is infinitely just. And we are thankful that we serve a God who's just. We're thankful that He will not allow evil to go on forever. And yet, because of God's infinite righteousness, because God's righteousness knows no bounds, and because God is just, that means that our sin deserves wrath. It means our sin deserves infinite wrath in a place called hell. But praise be to God that He sent His sinless Son into the world. He lived a sinless life. And His blood was of such worth because of the fact that He is divine. He is fully God. His blood is of such worth that as He became man and as He became sin on our behalf, we are able to become the righteousness of God through Him because at the cross He suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. The blood of Jesus covers our sins. Let me ask you this question. Are you struggling with guilt? Remember the blood of Christ. Does Satan whisper to you about how unworthy you are, how unholy you are? You're covered by the blood of Christ. Do you feel alienated, exiled, removed from the people of God? Remember the shed blood of Jesus. Do you feel dirty and unclean? You aren't. You've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. You who once were alienated and the enemy of God have now been brought near through the blood of Jesus. People who once were not a people and were far off and distant from God have now been brought near by the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You who once were lost in your sin, hopeless and wandering, cut off from God, have now been brought into His family and have a shared sonship with Jesus Himself. My friends, we did not earn our salvation. This is not something we've done on our own. This is something Jesus has done for us through His shed blood on the cross. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We serve a God who takes a disciple who said, "Surely, Lord, You will never be crucified," and turns him into an apostle who preaches truth to power, the stone which the builders rejected. This Jesus whom You crucified, God has made Him both Lord and Christ. He takes the disciple who he once had to tell, "You're starting to sound a whole lot like the devil, Peter. Get behind me, Satan. For your mindset is not on God, it is on man. It's not of God, it's of man." He took that man and transformed him into an apostle who's willing to proclaim to all peoples, "You are being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ." And he took a group of pagans and Gentiles who lived in the ancient Turkish area, and he was able to take them from people who were not a people and turn them into elect exiles by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This morning, I want to offer an invitation, and I want to say to you today that God is able to save you. You may have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ before, but God is able to save you. The Lord can do it, and we will rejoice at the sight of it. You may be a Christian. You may say, "Pastor, I need to pray with you about how I might walk closer with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd love to pray with you this morning." And finally, you may be looking for a church home. I want you to know something about First Baptist Church Gadsden. We don't believe that we've done this ourselves. We believe in the grace of God. We believe that it's God who saved us. And it's God who's made us who we are. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our sight. I'd love to talk with you this morning about what it might mean for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we're grateful to you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we pray that we would always be reminded of your grace that you've given us through Jesus Christ. I pray that you would move in our hearts today so that we might be changed by your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Seated, and as you're being seated, I will say that if you still have business to do with the Lord, you just get with me after the service. You give me a call this week, shoot me an email. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Today is our celebration Sunday, and I want to announce the way that the Lord's been faithful to our church through this capital fundraising campaign. We had 71 pledges that were given here at First Baptist Church so far. It's not too late to make a pledge if you still want to do that. But we, so far as of Friday, the total amount pledged was $769,292. $769,292. So we were just almost at our goal. We were so close. At any rate, God has been so faithful through this. Can we just praise the Lord right now for the way that he's been faithful to us. If you're wondering, you know, "Preacher, are you upset because, you know, we didn't get to 800,000? None of those numbers are magic numbers. They're just ways for us to think about these things. I praise God for exactly what he's given us and exactly the ways that he's given his people faithfulness. This gets us right exactly at what we've hoped to be able to raise through the generous gifts of others. This is an amazing amount of money. This is well over, well above average for churches that set set out to do a capital fundraising campaign. This is almost, almost 30 or 40% above average for what most churches are going to be able to get in a capital fundraising campaign. Thank God for the way He's been faithful to us through this time. I'm so excited. And you know what? Thank you for your faithfulness and your willing to give. I want you to know, I read out $769,292 because deep down inside, I think there's a strong chance that somebody gave $2 to this. And it was more than anybody else. I had to honor every single one of those dollars, recognizing that there are people who gave a whole lot, and there are people who didn't give quite as much numerically, but we know spiritually that God has led our people to make sacrificial gifts to this program. I'm thrilled about it and excited about it. Ushers, if you would please come forward. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward now. And as those brothers are walking forward, just want to say how grateful I am to be your pastor and how excited I am about the future here at First Baptist Church. Graduates, once again, we're so proud of you and thankful for you, and you will be in our prayers as you go on. Visitors, I'd love to meet you here at the end of the service, so please meet me in the back here in just a few moments at the end of the service. Brother Roger, if you would, please pray for us.